We are looking at examples to show that, yes, one way God will respond to your prayers, you pray, then He answers the content immediately. But the manifestation will be delayed. So we've gone through the first two examples. So our third example of God granting the request, but the manifestation of His results is not immediate due to a lag in time between our expected time of fulfillment of our petition and His own timing is that of Daniel. We are informed that as soon as he began to seek understanding from the Lord with respect to the message he heard as evident in his prayer, that his prayer was answered, but it took about 3 weeks before he realized the manifestation of his answered prayer as per the explanation of the angel that spoke to him, according to Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. Verse 10 reads, "A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to my help because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." Now the sentence, "your words were heard," of verse 12, indicates that Daniel's prayer was answered. The content of his prayer was not given in this passage, but from a previous passage. We deduce that this request was for the Lord to grant him understanding regarding the visions he had received. We know that such was his prayer because of the information in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. He reads, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. For you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision." Now you notice that in this passage of Daniel,
The prayer was answered immediately, and a manifestation of the answer was delivered immediately too. Now, this was not the case with the record of the 10th chapter, where it took 21 days before Daniel actually realized that his prayer was answered, as the angel informed him. Now, in the 10th chapter that we are concerned, the answer to Daniel's prayer was given, but it was not evident to him because of what the angel said in the last sentence of verse 12 of Daniel chapter 10, when he said, "I have come in response to them." Now, this sentence means that the angel has now come to provide the answer to Daniel's prayer, but the prayer was immediately answered by the Lord before he sent out this angel to Daniel. And it took 21 days for Daniel to realize that the prayer was answered. But that was exactly the time God wanted him to get the result of the answered prayer. 21 days. I will say this because the interference of a fallen angel who probably is Satan himself or a high ranking fallen angel, described here as a prince of Persian kingdom, that's a fallen angel that controls what happens in Persian kingdom at that time. Now, there are, as I've explained to you in the past, the reason nations have conflicts is because there is a war that goes on between the elect angels and the fallen angels that operate in these nations. They are territorial. They defend it. And then whatever the reason they have all those problems, we don't know. It's something hidden from us. As a result of it, nations go into war, and they don't realize. Right now, a lot of people don't know that whatever is happening in Iran today, remember, that's Persia. Now, what happened to those demons or the particular fallen angel that was there in the time of Daniel? Where is he? Is he in hell? No, he's still out there. So he can steer things up. Because, you know, the majority of the people on this planet have no clue of what I just said. And so they fight and yap and all that, you know, blame this, blame that person. Don't have a clue. But that's a spiritual warfare taking place. Someone is controlling. The Lord is absolutely in control. But in this particular case, all I'm saying is whoever this high-ranking fallen angel is, whether it's Satan himself or one that's higher, he could not have succeeded if it were not in God's plan for Daniel not to receive the answer immediately. And that's no reason he would have to wait for 21 days. Demons are not powerful enough when it comes to God. They're powerful to us human beings. They're not powerful with God as to keep his plan from being fulfilled. That's not going to happen. So the point, though, is that while the result of the answered prayer in the 9th chapter was realized immediately, that was not the case with that of the 10th chapter. Although the prayer was answered immediately, the time that Daniel prayed. So this again proves the point that one of God's responses to our prayer is to grant the request, but the manifestation of his results is not immediate because there is a lag of time or lag in time between our expected time of fulfillment of our petition and his own. A fourth example of God granting the request, but the manifestation of his results is not immediate due to a lag in time between our expected time of fulfillment of our petition, and his own timing is that of the Martha's, recorded in Revelation. Now the saints prayed for the Lord to avenge their death. The Lord answered their prayer, as evident in what he did to them. But the manifestation of the answer had to wait, as he told them in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He reads, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. That's martyrs. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they has been completed. In other words, God answered their prayer in some form of giving them an answer. Yes, I'm going to do it. Meanwhile, just wait. I have a series of events that must take place. And when that takes place, you get it. So all I'm saying is that the matters here wanted immediate judgment. But God answered their request about judgment, only that the time is delayed. He granted, yeah, it's going to take place. But it's going to take place in accordance with his time and his plan. So the point is that God may answer the request that you pray about, but not immediately make his results known to you. Not immediately. This, we admit, causes problem for us, because we may not be sure that the prayer has been answered, but that the actual manifestation of the answer is not immediate. We have to, for this reason, as I say, we should keep being persistent in prayer until it is clear to us in which way the Lord has responded to our prayer. Again, let me keep reminding us, we are in a personal relationship with our God. That's to say that if you seek to know certain things, he will reveal them to you in a personal way. He will make you. But like I said in the first session, the problem, as I say, is we have clogged up antenna. That's the problem. So that we don't hear. We don't respond. You clog up your antenna, as I say, by not being careful about sin. You know, you're not careful about the sin of what comes out of your mouth, your action. You're not careful about any of those. So how can you hear him? But if you begin to be actually conscious of the state of your soul, what you're thinking, each time. I mean, it's something that we all have to keep battling. Our thought makes or breaks us spiritually. There's so much garbage the enemy pumps into our soul from various angles. Unless we're careful to catch them, to filter our thoughts, so that we have a clean slate continuously before his presence. When he communicates, we will not hear him. Either way, he communicates even to the teaching of the scripture. Some of you are listening to me here, but you're not hearing me. I'm making noise to you, but you're not hearing me. How do I know that? Because in some cases, you know, people would, you know, talk to them a day or two later, And he talked about something like, I just scratched my head. So you didn't hear what I thought. I just, we are not. Besides, of course, you remember what Mr. Hood had told you while I was gone? About what he sees when he was teaching. And I said, yep, he was right. Can tell a whole lot of people, you're here, sitting, you're doing something, but your mind is way, way off. Because I can see that. As I'm standing here. But those who are actually listening are hearing. It becomes clear to you that the God you have a personal relationship with is communicating to you. And if it's not communicating to you, you're in trouble. Spiritually. It's not that you're going to hell. You're just not going to have the right spiritual life on this planet. And that would mean that in heaven, we'll say, you'll just be glad to be there. That's about it. Glad to be there. By the grace of God, of course. We're all there by the grace of God. But I believe there's something more than that. When you get there, you need to be one of those decorated. So we're not concerned with that. My point really is, though, that God, this idea of prayer being, you know, you may say no, or yes, or answer yes, but wait. Those things have become very personal. I can't tell you that. And I know other women can tell you that. I mean, somebody may pretend, but we can do that. It's a personal relationship. Now, that's what I keep emphasizing. You must have a personal relationship with the Lord. Personal. What we do here is to help you nurture that relationship. But some, they don't get it. And I have my compassion for you. That brings me, though, of course, to the third, what I call the subsection, which is simply that prayer requests is answered immediately. That's the third response then. Prayer request is answered immediately. So a third response then of God to our prayer is an automatic answer to our request. Automatic. When this is the case, we classify the prayer as proper prayer. That's the term I use, proper prayer. Now, our use of the term is to indicate that the content of the petition agrees with God's plan or will, and the timing of the request also coincides exactly with God's timing for the event to occur. When these two conditions are met, then when we pray, we can hardly finish, and the answer is right before us. Don't know if you've experienced that. I think some of you have. But I certainly have. Many, many times. So I know from the scripture it's true. I know by experience it's true. Now the scripture is filled up with several examples of these. And so we'll consider several individuals who prayed what we describe as proper prayer. But before we consider the examples in the scripture, we should also point out that proper prayer is also one that, in addition to the two important conditions we stated, is properly justified. Remember, that's one of the things we said in prayer. You must justify your prayer. So you know, by doing that, it will keep you away from being filled with all kinds of flaws. So in effect, it is difficult to conceive of a proper prayer that is not properly justified directly or indirectly. So, our first example is Abraham's servant that was sent to secure a wife for Isaac among his family. He prayed that God will identify to him the lady he had chosen for Isaac. I mean, sometimes these days I just, it bores me in a way. I'm really amazed to the fact of how many people, married people, are suffering. It just, you know, it's amazing. I'm not talking about unbelievers, Christians. Part of which is because they didn't allow the Lord to lead them in that way. They did, you know, they went whatever it is that was popular to them. And they got it. And now they're in trouble, seeking a way out as a solution. Whereas if you truly seek the Lord and let him lead you, I'm not saying you're going to find a perfect husband or a perfect wife, but you're going to have a perfect relationship as far as we can understand it humanly. It will be perfect. So, in this case, he prayed for God to show him whom he has chosen. In Genesis 24, verses 12 through 14. Genesis chapter 24, verses 12 through 14. He reads, then he prayed, verse 12, Genesis 24, then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. What a servant. That's the kind of employee many of you in business would die to have. He was concerned about the will of God for his master. He was concerned for blessing of his son. He didn't care. He didn't say, well, I don't care. He brought in, treat me right, sending me here. He didn't go into all that. He was a faithful servant. The kind who took interest on a spiritual line, of course, with the affairs of his master. So, Abraham's servant offered his prayer, though, with a clear belief that there was a woman that God had in his plan to be Isaac's wife, as reflected in that request of verse 24 when he said, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. Furthermore, he believed that he was at the right place and at the right time when he petitioned the Lord. What we read here. Now you see, look at all possibilities. It is possible that the young woman could have been sick that particular day and would not have gone to the spring and to the spring to collect water. Possible, right? But that's not going to happen when we're dealing with God's plan. So that was not the case, as the answer of his prayer revealed. His prayer was justified in that he indicated the answer to that prayer will prove God has shown kindness to his master. See, that's what he was concerned, who was no doubt in covenant relationship with the Lord. So anyhow, what he petitioned the Lord is exactly in God's plan, And the time of this petition also agreed with the time God intended for Isaac's wife to be revealed. This is one of those reasons I am totally against dating. Totally. Because it's totally unbiblical. Totally. You see, he has to be revealed at a particular time when a young man is ready for marriage. At that instant, that's when he's supposed to be revealed. All these things they do from the 10th grade and so on, it's, I mean, and I was having a conversation with a woman going through some trouble with her husband last week. And my tenaki said, now what do you expect? You ignore God and you expect him to bless you. That's not going to happen. So when you suffer these things, what do you say? God has been unkind to you? No, no. He's been faithful to his character. So, for him, he was so confident that this wife will be revealed now. He's ready to marry now. Not a year before, not 2 years before, now for him. I mean, we know that we live in a different time. I can reveal it to you in 6 months' time or a year. I mean, a year is almost asking for trouble anyway, but all kinds of things. So, when he believed that God is going to reveal that, therefore, he could have hardly finished the prayer when it was answered. Look at the passage we're looking at. Look at verses 15 and 21 of Genesis 24. Genesis 24, verses 15 through 24. It reads, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Malchiah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Now, you see, these are things that when I read them, I kind of think a little bit about it. Why didn't some other woman come? Why wasn't another girl? Why that one? Why that time? And this things make you realize one who controls every minute detail would not permit certain things to take place. There could have been no possibility that another girl would have surfaced. Except that one, at that time. So that's what we see here. Verse 17 says, the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I will draw water for you are camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. See, this prayer really, when he laid down this, there's so much into this. It's describing the kind of woman who can be a wife to the master. A very generous woman, very understanding, who can do things and don't care. In this particular case, you don't care about what this discomfort she has to suffer. Remember, she had an assignment in their home in the ancient world to go get water. Now she's taking off that time and just keep running up and down to feed somebody, a stranger, as we'll say, she just saw. See, that means God was working out those qualities in Sarah that eventually, in this particular case, that will get Rebecca, sorry, not Sarah, Rebecca, that will get Rebecca to be the kind of wife that Isaac needed. So that's why verse 20 again says, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. And surely the Lord had. And you can read the rest of the thing. And we studied it in detail, if you recall, in Genesis, where I went into all kinds of things about this passage. Anyway, notice the clause when he said, before he had finished praying. That's verse 15. Look at that clause. Before he had finished praying. That's an important clause. Now, this reflects that the answer to Abraham's servant's prayer was immediate. Immediate. So we contend that this clause is one that characterizes God's response to a proper prayer. Now, the answer, is always immediate. The answer to a proper prayer is always immediate. Now, we should, of course, be careful, though, to understand that the word immediate does not always mean this very minute. To be careful. It doesn't always mean this very minute of the prayer, but the answer is usually within the same day of the prayer. Or as quickly as possible, depending on the content of the prayer, as the examples that follow will reveal. A second example is Prophet Samuel, who offered a proper prayer. And so the answer was given on the same day of the prayer, as described in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 17 through 18. First Samuel, chapter 12, verses 17 through 18. He reads, 1 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 17 reads, is it not wheat harvest now? I'll call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain. And you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. Now the justification of the prayer's request, of the prophet's request here, is implied in that answering of it is God's way of proving that Israel was wrong in rejecting his direct rule over them. Now the phrase, that same day, indicates that the prayer, or that the answer of the prayer request was immediate. Not necessarily the same minute of the prayer, but it was in the same day that there could be no mistaken to the fact that God responded immediately to the proper prayer. There's no we can't dispute that. It happened the same day. So that's why I say immediate. Just don't think it is at that very moment. It doesn't always mean that. But within a day or so. Although it can drive for some time, depending on the situation, what you prayed for. Anyway, now his third example is Solomon. He requested God's special presence in the temple he built, as well as answering prayer offered in it. Now that prayer is a little bit unique because of what it involves. But it's still a proper prayer because of what we're going to see, even though there will be some time that takes place here before all this is accomplished because of what he prayed for. Now that prayer is especially true, as what we're saying is the prayer he offered during his dedication in 1 Kings, dedication of the temple, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 52 and 53. And hold on to 1 Kings though. He reads, "May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel, and may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you." Now you see, that's why I said the prayer is unique, because it's not something that's going to happen all the time. It just depends when that takes place, when people pray. "So for you single them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declare through your servant Moses, when you, O sovereign Lord, brought our fathers out of Egypt." Now we should note though that the petition recorded here is justified by the fact that Israel is God's own chosen people. As that clause, when he said in verse 53, when he said, "For you singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance." That "for" there says, "Here is my justification. For this reason, Father, this is what you do. For this reason." So the petition of Solomon for the Lord's special presence in the temple, along with responding to prayer offered, and it may not appear to be a proper prayer, because there is no way to immediately verify that the prayer was answered. But this was actually the case, because God revealed to Solomon that he has answered his prayer. He revealed that that's when he prayed that he answered. So he revealed that to him, so that was a proper prayer. Now this is, we can deduce that or know that from 1 Kings chapter 9 verses 1 through 3. First Kings chapter 9 verses 1 through 3. He reads, "When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, 'I have heard the prayer and the plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple.'" That's what he was asking for. God said, "I had done that." He didn't know. But that was him, you know. He said, "Which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." So God's assurance to Solomon that he had answered his prayer reveals that depending on the nature of the request, an automatic answer to prayer does not always mean that the petitioner will immediately recognize that the request has been granted. is mean that. Now, Solomon's request, as we have indicated, is not such that it can immediately be verified as having been granted. But that did not mean that the answer to the prayer was not immediate. The Lord stated clearly that he heard Solomon's prayer and did what he requested, as conveyed in verse 3 here of the 9th chapter of 1 Kings. However, it took really about 13 years, before Solomon recognized that the Lord answered his prayer. It was a proper prayer, but he just didn't recognize that. Now, we say this because it was after God appeared to him a second time in a dream that Solomon knew the Lord answered his prayer at the moment he prayed. Now, the reason we said that it took about 13 years for Solomon to become aware that the Lord answered his prayer is because of the phrase. See, people don't realize that's one of the things you have to pay attention to words. Look, the phrase, royal palace. That phrase. Go back to that passage. Look at that phrase in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 9, where it says, when Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. That phrase is very important in what I'm explaining to you. Now, this phrase implied that it was after Solomon finished building his palace that the Lord appeared to him. Now, the implication is that it was about 13 years after the dedication of the temple that the Lord appeared to Solomon to actually to him answer the prayer. Since it took Solomon that long to build his palace. This, according to still in 1 Kings, look at chapter 7, verse 1. First Kings, chapter 7, verse 1. It reads, it took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. Do you not see why? I link that word, his royal, or the royal palace. See why it becomes important. Because of that phrase, we can now say, yes, if it took him 13 years, that means it took about 13 years for him to know that his prayer was automatically answered. So the point is that while proper prayer will receive automatic answer, it is possible for the petitioner not to recognize that that is the case, depending on what it is. Now, this notwithstanding, though, the most common situation is that when a proper prayer is offered, the answer is automatic and recognized within the same moment or day of the prayer. That's the general pattern. The case of Solomon is very unique from all the examples I'm going to be showing you. So far, we've seen, all of them happening the same day. The prayer manifested the same day. But this is an unusual one. Now, a fourth example is Prophet Elijah, who offered proper prayer in the time of that showdown between him and the false prophets of Baal, and the answer was immediate. The petition of the prophet is recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 37. First Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 37. Greece. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Now his prayer request, no doubt, was in God's plan, as God is eager to demonstrate that he is the true God. Now the prayer was justified in that it is by answering Elijah's petition that God would demonstrate himself to be the true God of Israel, the true God of Israel. Now the timing also for the content of the prayer to be fulfilled is in agreement with God's timing. Therefore, the answer to Elijah's prayer was automatic. As given, look at First Kings chapter 18 that we're looking at. Look at verses 38 through 39. First Kings 18 that we're looking at. Look at verses 38 through 39. He reads, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" See, it was necessary that the answer of the prophet's prayer be automatic in order to achieve its intended purpose, which is to cause Israel to recognize that their God is the true God and not Baal. So it was necessary. It was automatic. It happened the same day, same period. If this one was more automatic, that once he finished praying, God did all that. A fifth example is King Hezekiah. He offered proper prayer when Sennacherib threatened to attack Judah. His prayer was for deliverance. And this prayer is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Second Kings chapter 19, verse 19 reads, "Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Now, you see, Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance is justified in that it is concerned with God showing himself true, which, if you recall, as week or so, we emphasize, that whenever the issue is to prove that God is who he is, he answers that prayer. Now, in effect, though, here, Hezekiah justified his prayer by telling God that it is his glory that is at stake, since King Sennacherib had equated the true God to idols, whose altars Hezekiah destroyed. The content of his prayer not only agrees with God's plan, but the timing of his request is also in keeping with God's plan. Therefore, being a proper prayer, the Lord answered his prayer immediately. Now the fact that his prayer received an immediate answer is evident first in God sending prophet Isaiah to announce to the king that his prayer was answered, according to 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 20. So look at verse 20. You already have 2 Kings 19. Look at verse 20. Here it is. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. So he heard it. Now, following this assurance, the evidence of the answered prayer is then given in, look at verses 32 through 36. Same 2 Kings 19, look at verses 32 through 36. He reads, therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David my servant. In other words, God says, for my glory. Look at verse 35. That night, not the next day, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. Same day. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. This is what happened. Same day. And you just can't imagine that field with 185 people dead at one time. Now, notice what really, again, if you notice, it says the angel of the Lord. It wasn't God himself, God himself did it, and the angel of the Lord. So what we're saying is, of course, you know, God can do anything he wants, regardless of the type of weapon that you have, as we saw last, you know, when is it started? Your weapon is to know good before God. If he wants to do anything, he wants to do. So with this, verse 36 says, so Sennacherib, king of Syria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. He learned his lesson of challenging the true God. He learned in a very costly way. Several divisions of his army wiped out. Anyway, so what we're saying is, the destruction of the army of Sennacherib indicates that the Lord answered Hezekiah's prayer immediately, automatically. Now this is even made clearer in the phrase that night. That's why I emphasize that night, implying that the Lord wasted no time in answering Hezekiah's prayer, a proper prayer. He didn't pray it a day before it needed to be prayed. He didn't pray it a day after, the right day. That's when he prayed. It was exact timing. And God carried out that. A sixth example is King Asa, who, while facing a military threat, prayed to the Lord, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 verse 11. Second Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. He reads, "Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.'" That is a challenge to God's person and character. That's the way he justified it. So the king, I'm saying, justified his prayer by indicating that it is God's glory that was at stake. This he did by indicating that he and his people relied on the Lord and in his name went into battle. Now, the implication of these references is to say that God's glory is at stake. For if they go in the name of the Lord and the enemy defeats God's people, then God's glory here will not be evident both to him and his people and the enemies. So this prayer was certainly a proper prayer in that it agreed with God's will and God's timing, so that the Lord responded immediately, as evident in what he did with the armies that attacked Judah, described in the same Second Chronicles. Look at verses chapter 14, look at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 of reads, "The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gera. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder." Proper prayer? Immediate answer? Same day. Now, actually, we have cited, we could really go on to cite more examples of such proper prayer. For example, the prayer of the early church for God to empower them, recorded in the 4th chapter of Acts, and they could hardly finish, and the empowerment was revealed because the whole place was shaken. So, we could go on to cite more examples, but the examples we have cited are sufficient to support then the point that a proper prayer receives an immediate response from God. Since the content of the petition agrees with God's plan and timing. Now the implication of this point then is that when you pray and do not get immediate response, then you have to conclude that your prayer is not a proper prayer. If you don't get immediate response, what I'm saying, immediate, remember, within the same day, really, that's what we're talking about, immediate, automatic. Because the pattern who I've shown you, every one of them happened the same day. Except for that of Solomon that I explained to you. Why? Now, remember now, when I say that means your prayer is not a proper prayer. Now, this does not necessarily mean that your prayer will not be answered. It doesn't mean that. Because if you remember what the second one we considered, second response, it could mean that your prayer may have been answered, but its manifestation will be at a later time when the event associated with your request will match exactly God's timing. Of course, it's also possible that God's response will be simply no. Therefore, what I'm saying, what I'm advocating then, is that you should be persistent in your prayer request until it becomes clearer to you that God's response is no. And like I say, that is personal. You know what it is, but I'm sure that God who is in relationship with you, as you continue to be persistent, if his answer to your prayer is no, he will make you know it. How? I don't know. I can't tell you. Because it's personal. You have a personal relationship. I can only work that out for myself. So you should work out that for yourself too. Again, like I said, as long as you have your antenna clean, so you can receive from the Lord. You don't clog up your mind and soul, as we say, with sinful thoughts and so on, so that you cannot hear when the Lord is speaking to you. Because once there is a barrier of sin set up in your life, you can hear. Like I say, you can stand or even listen to a pastor explain the word and so on and so forth. You're not going to hear it. He'll make a noise to you, but that's all it is. So prayer, it's not as simple as people sometimes think. But we are making progress to consider some of the issues that you need to know about prayer. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that if you died now, this moment, you'd be in hell. Because you do not have eternal life. But the fact that you are hearing this means that God loves you. It means that he has a plan for your life. Otherwise, you wouldn't be hearing this. And here is the good thing about it. In his love, he did something for you. Because you are incapable of pleasing him. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness are like filthy rags before him. So there's no way you can please him. So what did God do? He has to provide a solution to your problem, to my problem, problem of sin. The way he did it, in eternity, there was a meeting between the three members of the Godhead in which it was decided that a second member, we call the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come, step out of eternity, come into this world, and be tortured as he preached and revealed God fully to us. When he finished his teaching ministry, having revealed who he is, the one who says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, was arrested. And they made a mock trial of him, buffeting him, hitting him in such a way that, as we were told by a secular historian, when Jesus came out of that praetorium, he was so disfigured with his beating that he received. But during that period, he never let out a sigh. He never did anything that could be thought about in a retaliatory manner. He had the power to pulverize, cause him to be dust. He didn't do that. Because he was going to die for their sins, and for your sin, and for my sins. So, as he was laid, he staggered, carrying that heavy cross. Somebody helped him to Golgotha. And when they got there, they laid him, stretched him out, nailed him to that cross. He still didn't say a word. He didn't cry. They lifted him, that whole thing up, set it in the ground. Tear him off his body. He still didn't cry. But when the last 3 hours, when he was on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being poured upon him, it was so unbearable that the Son of God had to let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you will have life. How? The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what again? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. So if you want eternal life, trust that Christ died on that cross for your sins. Believe him, and you will save it. On the other hand, if you say, I'm neutral to it, I don't really care too much about what you said. Well, let me tell you this. You're already on your way to hell. Because the Bible says those who did not believe are already condemned because they have not believed on the Son of God. So escape the coming judgment by faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to the things that we have studied so that we will understand how you respond to our prayers. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen.